Amen. Like I say, we're starting in this church over the next 5 weeks, I think it is, just a mini-series looking at some of the Psalms. Psalms is a book of the Bible. I've got a New Testament and Psalms, so in my New Testament and Psalms, they're at the end, but normally in the Bible, they're around about the middle. 150 songs, and really, they share the experiences of life. Whatever you feel, whatever emotion you have in life, someone's already been there and done it. And in the book of Psalms, they write from their heart. They're in the forms of poems or songs. The one we've just sang, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," is perhaps the best known psalm. And although it's ancient, maybe 5,000 years old, it still hits you between the eyes. It's still relevant for our lives today when we look at these songs. And we're going to look at this one. So our mini-series is Songs for All Seasons. And really, this is a song for every day of every season of life. I remember years ago when I heard that song, and I don't know if it was that tune or a tune I'd not heard before, but I thought, wow, I like that. And so I said to the musicians, "Can I have a copy of the music?" And they said, "Yeah." And I went to just over Middle Road there. They used to have a photocopying shop before we could do it at home. And I walked in with this photocopied music or the music book. I said, "Can you photocopy me this?" And the lady said, "No problem." And of course, the joy of photocopying for other people is you get to nose at what they've got. And I noticed she started to read as she put it down. And as I handed it to her and she looked at it, she said, "Ugh, I hate that." And I said, "Pardon?" She said, "I hate that." I said, "Why?" I said, "It's some of the best known words in the Bible. Stood the test of time. How can you hate it?" And she said, "I hate it because it reminds me of funerals." And it's probably true. If ever you go to a funeral, someone either quotes or reads Psalms 23. And she said, "When I hear that psalm, it reminds me of death." And I said, "You've missed the point. Have you ever read it?" "Well, I've heard it." I said, "This is what it says. All the days of my life, not my afterlife." It's not talking about death. People quote it because it talks about, you know, green grass and quiet waters, tranquility and peace. And we like to think of our loved ones at peace. But it's not what the psalm says at all. The psalm talks about all the days of my life, not my afterlife. In fact, we're going to read it. And you can apply that one line, which comes from verse 6, "all the days of my life," to every part of Psalm 23. Let's try it. So your bit is to say, "all the days of my life," please. Otherwise, I'll look foolish, won't I? "The Lord is my shepherd. All the days of my life. I shall not be in want. All the days of my life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely," he says, with all those guarantees, "surely," he says, "goodness and love will follow me. And when that life is taken," he says confidently, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So this is a psalm, a song full of blessings, and it's for all the days of our life, not just for funerals and at the end of life. And so we're going to just quickly work our way through it. And I'm going to divide up into a number of headings. Here's the first one, relationship. Relationship. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I'm a city boy. Sheep and farming, forget it. Although, as I've got older, I've got a lot of farming knowledge, mainly from the Archers, which, if you're of a certain age, you'll know what the Archers is. It's a kind of a soap program on the radio. So I can tell you a little bit about sheep and cows, but not a lot. This was written by a boy who was the runt of the family. I'm one of nine. Five brothers, three sisters. So by the time I come along, I'm just the one at the bottom. Although I've got a sister who's a year younger, so she got spoilt. But being second from the bottom, it was tough, but I don't like to talk about it. When you're the youngest, you know, in our house, the oldest got to sit on the armchair, and then the next got the sofa, and then mum had the other armchair, and then we all ended up on the floor. And as one moved off, you all moved up a level, which was great. I can remember the day I got the armchair. Fantastic. I had arrived. And then my brother decided to move back home and back on the sofa. So when you're at the bottom of a big family, you always get the duffer, the worst seat. You know, the rough jobs that nobody else wants. David was one of a number of brothers. Big, strong, tough guy. So David at the bottom looked after the sheep. That was kind of the idiot's job. The job nobody wanted. They got on with the important stuff, and the little fella, you look after the sheep, because you stay there all day. And when you watch sheep, for some reason, you keep falling asleep. I don't know why, but that was his job. Try and stay awake and keep an eye on the sheep. So he knew what he was talking about. He spent hours, days, weeks, months looking after sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. In medieval times, if you entered a church, unlike this church, it was built differently. Medieval churches, and there's still a few around, you can Google them and go and visit them. Medieval churches, especially in Europe, and a couple in England, they were built what they call Trinitarian. That means three times higher than they were wide or long. Three times higher than they were wide or long. And the reason they built them Trinitarian, they built them that way, is so that when you walked in, your eyes suddenly looked up and you went, wow. And as you walked in, it gave you the impression, wow, God is big. God is great. God is powerful. And I am small. And so it had that effect on you. As soon as you walked into those medieval churches, wow, God is great. I am little. Which is true. But it can give the impression that God is distant. And the psalmist is saying the very opposite. God is not distant. He wants to be close to us. You know, the sun is 95 million miles away from planet Earth. That's a long way. It is big. It is powerful. But every year on holiday, I get sunburnt. That's how close it is. And God is big. God is powerful. But he's not distant. He wants to be close to us, as Beth testified when she encountered him in her life, as Christians in this building can testify. There is a God who wants to get involved in our lives. And that's what the psalmist says. The Lord is my shepherd. He could have said the Lord is a shepherd, and that would be true. But he makes it personal. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And Christians believe the God of the Bible gets personal. Gets personal. And David said, what I do for my sheep. And he might have to walk those sheep up to 15 miles a day to find green grass or fresh water. Another day he might have to go just, you know, 5 yards. But he said, the way I look after my sheep is the way God looks after me. And I know my sheep by name. There's a relationship there. And the psalmist could say, what I do for my sheep, God does for me. So first of all, relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. Secondly, contentment. Contentment. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now I've learned two things about sheep. One is this. A sheep will not lie down if it is frightened. So if there's a wolf or a fox or something on the outside of the field waiting for its supper, those sheep will not lie down. They will be on edge. They will be wandering, you know. They know there's danger. They sense it. And so they'll stay on their feet. And a sheep will not lie down if it is hungry. Can't go to bed on an empty stomach. It needs its food. But if a sheep is safe and a sheep is well fed, it lies down. Lies down, a bit like Mr. Field there. I bet after he has his dinner today, he sits in his comfy armchair and has a little snooze. Do you know why? Because he's safe and he's comfortable. We all do it, especially true for sheep. Contentment. contentment. Last week in our service, this was one of the points I was making. And I read a poem by a 14-year-old boy. Because half of you weren't here, I'm going to read it again. Because, I mean, if you're 14 and you write a poem like this, it's worth hearing a second time. But a boy called Jason Lehman wrote this poem, age 14. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn I wanted. The coloured leaves and the cool, dry air. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Wow, that's insightful, isn't it, for a 14-year-old? But what a sad way to live life. Not being contented with where you are and what you've got. Always wanting something else. And the grass ain't always greener. And the psalmist says, one of the things discovering the God of the Bible has done for me, he's given me contentment. Something that you cannot buy. Do you know what? There's an equation in the Bible that we've forgotten. But it would do society good to remember. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. And this is the equation. Godliness with contentment equals great gain. Godliness with contentment equals great gain. Godliness just means being right with God. If you're right with God, you'll find contentment in life, and that leads to great gain. The world thinks the opposite. They think, oh, you're a Christian. Boring. You're a Christian. You don't do this and you don't do that and you're going to miss out on so much. Nonsense. Great gain, the Bible says. Great gain. It's like Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. All these things are taken from you? No. All these things are added to you. What you need in life, you get. It's just what you don't need or what will spoil your life, God says, keep away from. Amen, Lydia Grace. Amen. You go for it. Let's move on. So the second thing he says, contentment. Here's the third thing, refreshment. He refreshes my soul and he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Have a look at this beast on the screen or on the telly. That is one big sheep. On the 15th of April 2004, that runaway sheep was eventually caught. For 6 years, he lived on the run, a kind of a Robin Hood sheep. They couldn't catch him. He hid in caves, he hid in scrubland. No one could find this sheep. Eventually, a couple of hitchhikers stumbled across him. Well, you can hardly miss him, really, can you? And they rescued him. They gave him the nickname Shrek, after the fictional character. And when he was caught, they finally gave him, what's the word for shearing? Shorn? They shorn him or sheared him? I told you I weren't a farmer, didn't I? They eventually sheared him or shorn his fleece. And there was enough wool on him to make 20 woolen large men's suits. 60 pounds of wool. They did it live on the telly because this was the runaway sheep for 6 years. And it was a national. All the news covered it. Shrek even got to meet the New Zealand Prime Minister. That's impressive, isn't it? But they caught him because he could hardly see. The wool was so much over his eyes, he was blind. They caught him because the weight of the wool meant he could hardly move. He was almost lame. His freedom was actually destroying his life, not helping him. And when they got rid of that excess wool, he could see again. He could leap again. He could run again. Life became new all over again. And the psalmist says, you know what? Just like that sheep was restored to its former glory. That's what God does for me. He has restored not my physical body. He restores my soul. You know, the world in which we live tells us, look after your body. And probably quite right. You've only got one, so make the most of it. But we are more than physical beings. We are spiritual creatures. And that's why if you go to the jungles of South America or the jungles of Africa or the mountains of India, you will find people who have a spiritual hunger for God. And if you go to the great cities of the world, you go to London, you go to Paris, you go to Geneva, you will find great cathedrals worshipping God. People are spiritual beings. We were made to know God and to enjoy God. We have a soul that needs refreshing, that needs satisfying, that needs life. And the Bible says we need to be restored because our sins have cut us off and separated us from God. And the biggest sin is to say no to God. Think I'll be an independent sheep. Thank you very much. I'm happier following the other sheep in life than the shepherd. And when we realise the stupidity of following other sheep and we get back to the shepherd, we get restored. And it's refreshing. Here's the next thing. Guidance. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. You know, some preachers, especially those on the telly, look into the camera and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's a cliche. And yet, it's a very true cliche. I believe 100% God has a plan for the life of those who trust him. He wants to lead us and guide us as long as we keep our eye on the shepherd. How do we discover that plan? Well, a sheep isn't the most intelligent creature. All it has to do every day is look for the shepherd. And as long as that sheep looks for the shepherd, each day it will find protection, it'll find green grass, it'll find fresh water. All that it needs for life. As long as it walks with the shepherd. And Beth, as you follow the shepherd, as every Christian follows the shepherd, you know what? He will lead us. He won't show you all that he has for you, but he takes us one step at a time. He takes us from A to B. When we get to point B, he takes us from B to C. When you get to point C, he takes you to... He says, trust me as we go and we'll get there. If you say, God, show me A to Z, he says, no, I don't work that way. Just trust me one day at a time. And as you follow me, I will lead you. How do we know we're being led of God? Because he takes us on the right way. Paths of righteousness. Things that enter our lives that are wrong are not from God. So avoid them. Here's the next one. Protection. Protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Kath, do you want to just take Lydia Grace to the back somewhere? Because everyone's looking at her and not me. And I've only got another 5 minutes or so. Thank you. Sorry to be the spoiler there, but hey, that's my job. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we're surrounded by death. You can't escape it. It's a fact, one in one die. I hope you all have a good innings. But you know what? I meet people who are scared of death. You're going to find this hard to believe. I am 57 this year. I know, John, you thought I was still 40, didn't you? You know, for the last 7 years, I've been getting stuff in saying, when you retire, have you thought about your life insurance for your family? You know, to all these mail outs, I've already got one foot in the grave. And I'm thinking, no, hold on, I've got another, many years ahead. And I had a letter this week talking about my retirement again. I'm thinking, no, not yet. I went to a funeral. It reminds us we are mortal creatures. And it will come to all of us. But you don't fear death when you trust the shepherd. And did you read what he said? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. That's all it is. Every time I get a letter about my pension and my retirement and have I made provision for my family, it's just the shadow. Shadows cannot hurt. You could put on this wall behind me the fiercest shadow of any creature in the world. You know, a tarantula spider, a venomous snake, a ferocious tiger. And you know what? I wouldn't be scared because I'm hard. No, I'm not. Because it's a shadow. You put the real thing there, I'll be first out the door. It's the real thing that causes the real fear, not the shadow. And I think one of the things God gives to those who trust him is hope for the future. Next Sunday, I'm preaching in a Methodist church in the evening. And the Methodist church was founded by a man called John Wesley. And John Wesley used to say of his people, our people die well. Our people die well. In other words, they die in hope. They realize this world is not the end. When a body goes into the grave, that's not annihilation. For the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's the hope he gives us. And the shepherd here talks about protection. He anoints my head with oil. What a strange expression. But in the East, shepherds put oil on the face and the head of a sheep so that if it goes nuzzling in the grass, a snake will smell the oil and avoid it. They don't like the smell of the oil. So it protects the sheep from being bitten on the nose and on their lips. Protection. He talks about his rod and his staff. A staff is like this bit with a crook on, and the rod is a bit like a caveman's club. One is for up close fighting. If a fox grabs hold of your sheep, you hit it on the head. Protection. You protect the sheep. The crozier, or the staff, is got the hook so that if your sheep wanders off, you grab it around the neck and you pull it back. One speaks of protecting love, and the other speaks of protecting by chasing off the enemies. And the psalmist says, God does that for me. And here's the last bit. Fullness. I love verse 5. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. In the East, when you got to a waterhole and you had your bag or your bucket and you threw it down the well or the waterhole and you pulled it up, around that well you dug a trough. A trough. And you poured the water into the trough so that your sheep could come and drink. There's no point trying to get 10 or 20 or 50 sheep drinking out of a bucket. It's not going to work. So you filled the trough, which was called the shepherd's cup. The shepherd's cup is the trough around the well. You filled it, and if you were kind, when you left and there was someone else waiting to use it, you filled it for them as well. And the psalmist says, look, God doesn't just fill my cup, it overflows. It overflows. My curry partner and coffee mate isn't here this morning. He's moved to Leicester. No consideration for his good buddy. Move to Leicester, I ask you. But whenever, some of you know Jim, whenever Jim goes away, especially on holiday, or I go away, first question we text each other, or we do it on the messenger, is not, is it sunny? Is it a nice hotel? What about the pool? First question is always the same, what's the coffee like? And normally we say, rubbish. And when you go abroad, especially in Europe, Felipe, plug your ears on this, especially when you go abroad, especially to Europe, you get a tiny bit of coffee in your cup. And we're used to, you know, Nero's and Costa's. We want a full cup. You know, I mean, you get a large coffee in Costa's, like the FA Cup, isn't it? The size of the cup's like a bucket. But you get a cup and you get a quarter of it full of coffee. And I've said on holiday, can I have a big cup? And they give you a big cup with the same amount of coffee in it. No, I want a full one, please. Give me a full one. The psalmist says, God doesn't give short measures. In fact, it's overflowing. There's an abundance there to those who trust him. So, as we finish, the key is all about that relationship. What is the Lord to you? Is the Lord distant? He doesn't have to be. Is the Lord just a name you hear now and again, a swear word? It doesn't have to be. What Beth has shared, you can experience. The Lord can be your shepherd if you're willing to say, hey, God, like a foolish sheep, I've wandered away. I've sinned. I've ignored you. I left you out of my life. Help me to turn around, to come back. And God is not just a shepherd. The Bible says he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He has provided forgiveness through his death upon a cross so that you and I can be forgiven and restored into that relationship with him one more time. This psalm is personal. My shepherd, he makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. You are with me. You comfort me. You prepare for me. You anoint me. And again in the last verse, me and I. Hey, you can know God in a personal way this morning. Bible says if we seek him, we can find him. Now my time's gone. Happy to chat afterwards. Help yourself to any literature. You're always welcome to this church, to any of the activities that take place. Feel free to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible psalm. Thank you that it still speaks to us today. Help us to think about what we've heard, to chew it over in our minds and in our hearts. Thank you again for this celebration with Beth. We pray for her. Strengthen her, keep her, bless her, use her, Lord. Make her a woman of God so that she can impact her community, her country, her world for you. So we pray for Beth. Strengthen her this week, we ask. And for each one of us, Lord, bless our conversation now and give us safety in our